Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It's been almost a month since we were last in our series of studies in the book of Matthew, and we want to pick up where we left off in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be studying verses 5 through 8 today, verses 5 through 8. I want you to follow along as I read this passage of Scripture. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You, Father, for the instruction that's found here. We pray, dear Lord, that we might have ears to hear today as we seek to understand this passage on prayer. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from being people who pray to be heard of men, but rather that we might be people that want to be heard of Thee. And we ask, dear Father, that You might rebuke us in those areas where we need rebuke. And I pray that You would admonish us and encourage us, Father, that we might purify our prayer and that we might be faithful in calling upon Thy precious name. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and what we've studied so far in chapter 6 have been a series of statements from our Lord showing how that the religious body of His day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders that were there, had long left the authority of the Word of God and had established this framework of religion in which the Jews were following. And He has gone through and He's covered a number of different areas, personal areas, living area, life areas of the Jews there. And now He's getting to the religious aspect. And last time we dealt with giving in the first five verses about how many were being hypocritical in their giving. And now He goes to the matter of prayer. I imagine that most of us, when we were growing up, can remember our parents saying this, "I don't want you to act like so-and-so." You know, parents have special gifts. They can tell who their children have been hanging around with by the manner of their speech or how they act and so forth. And many times when I was growing up, "Don't act like them. Do this. You don't need to follow what somebody else is doing." And so it's certainly a blessing and encouragement to have parents like that, that set a standard and that said, "Listen, you don't need to act like them. You need to be like this." And this is what our Lord does here in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 8 again. "Be not ye therefore like unto them." In other words, don't be like them. Be like this. And what is this? He gives us here some understandings of what our prayer life ought to be like. Now, I want to say at the beginning here that none of us can comprehend exactly how prayer functions within the infinite mind and plan of God. I certainly do not. And I don't think that most of us do. We are simply told in the Scriptures how we are to pray, what we are to pray for, and to whom we are to pray. Very, very important things that we're given. But I don't understand. God is all-knowing. He's sovereign. And God is not limited, except by the limits that He places upon Himself. He is totally unlimited. We are limited. We are fearful. We fail so many times. We have limitations in our lives. We're completely dependent because anything that we do is going to be contaminated with a sin nature. But I want us to understand that we don't fully understand and know all that's involved with prayer, but God is the one that ordained prayer. Don't ever forget that. Man did not invent prayer. God said, "I want you to pray." And this passage of Scripture, we're going to get into what is called the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern of understanding about prayer because our Lord did not pray this prayer. He said, "This is how you are to pray." And we're going to get into that in the future here. But none of us fully comprehend and understand how prayer functions within the infinite mind and plan of God. The reference here is to prayer in general, including these aspects: thanksgiving, praise, adoration, confession of sin, personal petitions, intercession for the needs of others, and I could go on. That's all involved with this aspect that we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture called prayer. Now, among the Jews, though prayers were always appropriate, there were set times for prayer that had been established during the intertestamental period following the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, 400 years there. There were patterns that had developed that had become very formal and very structured, and that's how they did things. Prayer is something that should be very personal, and it should be something that's unceasing for the child of God. Pray without ceasing. What had happened in the Jewish economy during those 400 intertestamental period of years was that they had gone to just praying just certain times a day. They'd become like Islam. They had set times of the day that they prayed, and the Pharisees would go out onto the street corner on their set time of the day, and there they would pray in public, and you could hear it echoing down the street. The Pharisees would span out across the city of Jerusalem, and because of the buildings that were made out of stone and out of quarried rock and so forth, the voices would echo throughout the city. What does that remind you of? The sirens that go out and the calls that go out in the Muslim religion. The Judaistic believers of that day had almost become like other religions in their formality of prayer times, and they had forgotten to whom they were praying. And that's what this passage is all about. It's about the Father. His name is mentioned several times in this passage of Scripture. And you and I, when we pray, we are not just doing a formal thing where we're going through the paces and we run through a prayer at dinner time, and we run through a prayer here, and we run through a prayer there, and it's so impersonal that it never touches the throne of God. That's what Jesus is concerned about here in this passage of Scripture. That the prayer of the Jews had become a mere formality. There were morning, afternoon, and evening prayers. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We find that in Psalm 55 and verse 17, Daniel 6 and verse 10. Daniel prayed three times a day, we're told. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. According to Josephus, in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, sacrifices, including prayers, were offered in the temple twice a day, in the early morning and at the ninth hour of the day. Now, that was during his time. They become very formalized. Then there was also prayer that was made at sunset. Naturally, if one were living or staying in or near Jerusalem and could get to the temple in time, that would seem like the very place that a devout Israelite should be, praying three times a day. And so it became very formal, and there was very little prayer taking place. The title of this message is Purifying Prayer. Purifying Prayer. Just because you pray does not mean that you're praying. I think today we have people that as soon as a terrible thing happens, oh, they're praying. They say all kinds of things. And they pray and they pray, and there's nothing wrong with prayer, but is it really prayer? What are we doing the rest of the time? Do we only pray when there are bad things that happen? Somebody calls you on the phone or sends you a text message and says, oh, something just terrible just happened, and oh, we pray. But I wonder how much of it is genuine prayer or much of it is panic. This is what we do when bad things happen, we pray. Listen, it's an attitude. It's an attitude that expresses the heart to God the Father in a relationship. You know, it's like one thing. Have you ever given a dollar to your child and said, go up to the counter and get something? What do the children naturally do when they're small? You do it, Daddy. I don't know how many times I give a dollar to Elizabeth when she was little. All right, go up to the counter. Oh, I don't want to. She'd get all shy and so forth like that. Now, if her mama was on the other side of the counter, working consent, with no problem. Go up there, slap the dollar down there, I want to get this. With somebody else. And that's the way many have become today. We think of prayer as like we're praying to this being somewhere out there in outer space. And there's not a relationship there. You see, prayer flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Father. And that's the emphasis of Jesus Christ as He mentions this. Several times in this passage of Scripture, the Father is referred to. Notice this, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to..." Now notice, what's the pronoun there? Thy, or your Father. What does that imply? That implies a relationship. How do I have a relationship with the Father? I have to know His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator, by the way. That hasn't changed. That spans the dispensation. Jesus Christ is our mediator. I thank the Lord for that. That even in my frail attempts to pray, that Jesus Christ knows my frame. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows! And He can deliver our prayers to the Father because we have a relationship. And that's the heart, folks, of prayer. It's a relationship. And people that don't have a relationship with God are not very good at praying. A lot of people have to get caught up on their praying. And that's what was happening here. Or in public, they could have long, extended prayers. I've been in situations over the years where I've been in a church somewhere, or maybe even here, and it sounded like somebody was trying to get caught up because they hadn't prayed for 3 or 4 weeks. And they went on, and they went on, and they went on, and they went on. And there's nothing wrong with a long prayer. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But I want to tell you something. You look through the Bible, how many long prayers are recorded? I have found this as I've studied through this for this particular passage. I found the longest prayer is recorded in John chapter 17. That's our Lord who was praying. That's the longest prayer. The Apostle Paul, his prayers don't go this far as text in the Scripture. Very brief. Why? Because he was consistent. He was talking with the Lord all the time. And as he was writing the Scripture, he entered into a prayer that he prayed as he was writing. And it wasn't lengthy. It wasn't to impress. It wasn't trying to show people that you're really spiritual. It was a burden of the heart delivered to his Father. You'll talk about things with your Father that you don't talk about with other people. But what had the religious people done? They were out on the street corner, not praying to God. They were praying so that people would hear them. They were praying, number one, to a false audience. A false audience. Other men. Verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Well, that's strong language there. "Hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What is the reward for praying to be heard? It's the experience of praying to be heard. That's it. That doesn't sound very deep, does it? That doesn't sound like much of a reward. Whenever I was 5 years old, I won my very first thing. I think it's the last thing I've ever won. I entered into a Christmas coloring contest. WSRA AM here in Milton, which was owned at that time by the church, had a coloring contest. So I colored up something, and I got a phone call from the radio station. "Todd, you won $5. $5. And I remember going into the radio station and collecting my $5. And I mean, that thing looked like it was this big, you know, when you're a kid. And the first thing my mom said to me is, "You have to share that now." "What?" "You have to share that." So we went down to McCrory's, which used to be downtown. And I bought my sister and I bought my brother a little gift, very small gift. But I bought them something. And I remember I had like $3 in change left over, something like that. And I had won that. All right? That was really, really special to me. I had won that. Now, my mom, though, taught me that there was more in the audience than just me. All right? There was a brother and a sister. And she was teaching me at that time, and I learned this lesson at that time, about sharing. Now, that $5 was really big. And I know the philosophy is, keep it, spend it on yourself. That's what the culture says. Keep it, spend it on yourself. But my mom had a different opinion about things. And she said, "We're going to go down to McCrory's. You're going to buy a little something for your brother. You're going to buy a little something for your sister." And that's where I learned that the audience was much bigger than myself. Now, I want you to know something. There's a false audience that some people pray to, that Jesus Christ exposes here. I want to share with you a list of things here from William Barclay in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew that points out the number of faults that had crept into Jewish prayer. This is very interesting, and I want to share this with you. Number one, prayer had become ritualized. I already mentioned this. The wording was set and simply repeated. Have you ever heard of the Common Book of Prayers? Praying prayers that other people have written. Many religions have those. They have a book that you pray these certain prayers over and over and over and over again. What is that? That's ritualized prayer. What happens to ritualized prayer? It becomes rote. It doesn't mean anything. That's what had happened to the Jewish economy. Number two, prayer had become a semi-conscious religious experience. Emphasis on semi-conscious. You know what that is? That's like somebody sitting in church and their eyes start crossing. Pastor, here's the pulpit. I remember hearing the story about one time that the pastor hit the pulpit and one of the guys jumped up in the back of the church and started praying. And his wife grabbed his arm and said, "Sit down, sit down. The pastor wants me to pray." He said, "No, he doesn't. You were asleep." Sat back down in his seat. You know, we start semi-conscious state. Yeah. That's what happens to prayer a lot of times. Prayer before a meal becomes semi-conscious state. Okay? Doesn't mean anything. You might as well say, "Rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub," as what we're doing. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but some of our prayers are so rote, it doesn't go past the plate through the ceiling into God's presence. Why? Because it's semi-conscious. We do this because this is what's expected. Everybody will think bad of me if I don't pray. And I'm so thankful for people that are genuine in their prayers. We were at Wendy's this past week, and there's a couple that I've known for many, many years. And it's a blessing to watch them pray before their meal. They'll grab each other's hands. They've been married for almost 60 years. They'll grab each other's hands, and they'll bow. He'll put his arm around her, and they bow together, and they'll pray. And he's praying, and she's praying at the same time, and they're praying over their food. And then they'll take and unwrap all their stuff that they got, but they don't get much. But they're such a blessing to watch. And there's a genuineness about it. It's not rip, 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 rip. "Oh, we forgot to pray." Well, guess how far that prayer is going to go. You see what I'm saying? It becomes semi-conscious religious exercises. And it's not talking to my Father to genuinely say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you provided. Thank you, Lord." There are many people that are praying over very little in countries all around this world. Christians that live in Pakistan, Christians that live in Iraq right now, that have very little to pray over, but they thank God for everything that they've got. What a rebuke to us today. Number three, prayer has become prescribed. That is, where prayers for light, darkness, rain, fire, bad news, good news, and new moon are already written out, so you know what to do. Some people do that. "Oh, something bad happened. Let's turn to the prayer book and let's pray a prayer." What meaning does that have? They're simply repeating the words of somebody else. Very little meaning. Number four, prayer was limited to specific times and occasions. It was not without ceasing. Listen, we need to be in a spirit and attitude of prayer where throughout the day it's just natural. "Lord, driving along the road, and just start talking to the Lord. And or before we pick up the phone rings right, and just whisper a prayer. Lord, I don't know who's on the other end, but give me wisdom as I pick up this phone to talk to them. Hello, how are you doing?" Asking the Lord to give you guidance. That's not vain repetition. That's a genuine desire for God to undertake and God to lead and direct. Next, esteeming long prayers, believing that a prayer's effectiveness is in direct proportion to its length. As I said before, it's interesting to me that recorded prayers in the Bible are very brief. They're not very long. And they give to us a sense of personal closeness to the Father as they are prayed. A lot of people say, "Well, we ought to just repeat those prayers then." No. What we need to do is let God work in our hearts so that we can pray, and it comes out of a naturalness of a walk with God on a daily basis. Very important. And then a fifth one here. singled out by Jesus in Matthew here, chapter 6 and verse 7, that we read, was the meaningless repetitions patterned after those of pagan religions. It's interesting that in 1 Kings chapter 18, don't turn there, that the pagan prophets of Baal called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, the Bible says, and they said one thing, O Baal, answer us. That's all they said, all day long. O Baal, answer us! And they would jump around and they cut themselves and they would, O Baal, answer us! And they'd be jumping around doing it, O Baal, answer us! That's what pagans do. They raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, we're told in verse 29 of 1 Kings 18. Hour after hour, they repeated the same phrase, trying by the very quantity of their words to make their God hear and respond. The influence of paganism has corrupted their prayer life, and it's corrupted many today in their prayer life. Unsaved people pray like that, but God is not impressed by the mere multiplication of words. He wants to hear the sincere expressions of our heart. He wants to hear what has become known as the sinner's prayer. O God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. God wants to hear those that will just talk to Him. You don't have to use flowery phrases. As a matter of fact, I get concerned when I hear people that have to pray with flowery expression and so forth like that. It makes me wonder, you know, how genuine their prayer is. It should be an expression of the heart when you talk to your Father. Now, hypocrites is how Jesus described these religious prayer mongers. They had convinced themselves that by performing certain religious acts, including types of prayers as mentioned above, they became acceptable with God and to God. People today still deceive themselves into thinking that they are Christians when all they have done is dress their old natures in religious trappings. I want you to listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his studies on the Sermon on the Mount, what he said about these verses. We tend to think of sin as we see it in rags and in the gutters of life. We look at the drunkard, the poor fellow, we say, and there is sin. But that is not the essence of sin. That is the result of sin. To have a real picture and a true understanding of sin, you must look at some great saint, some unusually devout and devoted man, look at him there on his knees in the very presence of God. Even there, self is intruding itself. And the temptation is for him to think about himself, to think pleasantly and pleasurably about himself, and to really be worshiping himself rather than God. That, not the other, is the true essence and picture of sin. The other is sin, no doubt. But there you do not see it as it is in its acme. There's a word you don't hear very often. You do not see it in its essence. If you really want to know something about Satan, go away to the wilderness where our Lord spent 40 days and 40 nights. That's the true picture of Satan, where you see him tempting the very Son of God while he what? Prays. That was eye-opening as I read that. Because the natural tendency is for us to think about ourselves. When we pray, how much of that time is thinking about ourselves? Is there any intercession for others? Is there any adoration of God and speaking of His glory and telling Him how much you love Him? Or is it, Lord, here's my list, and I'm going to run down the list of all the things I want. And we look at God as Walmart. God's just a big Walmart up in the sky, and He'll give us whatever we want to have. And you've missed the essence of prayer. Basically, what you've gotten a hold of is the essence of sin. Self will creep its way. I have seen this happen so many times. For years, we met here in the auditorium on Saturday mornings for prayer time. Now we meet over here in room one. And I can remember the distractions that would come, especially in springtime, baseball time. I'd be down here praying, and all of a sudden you'd hear the door out open up in the front. And there would be a coach standing over here at the door, opening the door. Hey, John! Get up. Look over there. Need to see you. Right here. Then they'll go sit out there on the couch or something. I have seen everything from insects, flies, disrupt. All kinds of things happen when you're praying. How many of you can raise your hand and say, yeah, I know what you're talking about? I've seen things disrupt worship services. Roaches run across the floor. And all of a sudden the mind just goes, Bible? Whoop! What about that? Roach. Okay? Listen, the devil will use just about anything. The essence of sin will be found in your prayer life. That's where it will be. Very important. If the love of impressing the false audience is the motive of your prayers, then Jesus declares that you have gotten your reward. That's it. That's all you get. No answers to prayer? No. Your reward is that you prayed in public and you wanted recognition. That was it. If that was your motive behind that. Now there's a side note here that I want you to see very quickly. In verses 5 and verse 7, the Greek pronoun translated you is plural. All right? Or ye. That's in the case of the King James language there. It's a plural. But when you get to verse 6, it becomes what? Singular. But when you pray, singular, go into your closet. Now we're going to get to the real audience. The true audience. The false audience is those that just sit around and hear when you pray and you say your thing. But the true audience is the Father. The basic definition of prayer is communion with the Father. I cannot think of a better definition. It's just communion with the Father. There have been fancier theological definitions, I'm sure, but communion with the Father, I think, states it best. If He is not involved there, then prayer is only pretense. Not only must He be involved, but He must be centrally involved. Prayer is God's provision. In other words, it is God's idea, not man's. There could be no prayer if God did not condescend to speak with us, and we could not know how to pray if He had not chosen to instruct us in how to pray. Isn't that interesting? He not only told us to pray, but He told us how to pray. He shared that with us numerous times in His Word. Our Lord's instruction to us is quite simple. In contrast to the complicated and difficult traditions of the Pharisees, prayer is simple. The phrase, when you pray, implies great latitude. No prescribed time or occasion is given by our Lord here. The inner chamber, or the tamion, as it was in the original language, was any sort of a small room, a chamber, or even a closet. Such rooms were often secret and used to store valuable possessions for protection in the Jewish home. The idea is that of going to the most private place available to meet with God. Who are you meeting with in the private place? Now this is very important. We are meeting with our Heavenly Father. Verses 1, 4, 6, 8, 9, 14, 15, and 18 all give references to the Father. When you're giving to the Father. When you're praying to the Father. That emphasis is given here. Now, there are some of the neo-Calvinists today and the hyper-Calvinists that would say, you know, why should we pray at all? Why should we pray at all? What will happen, right? What will happen. The reason that God ordained prayer was so that we would acknowledge our need and dependence upon our Father. That's why. God wants us to pray because God wants us to go to Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. Are you depending upon Him today? Do you have a relationship of dependence upon your Father? That's the picture. God wants us to come to Him. It is the basis of our communicating with God to pour out our hearts to Him. In addition, God does things in answer to prayer that He would not have done otherwise. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. God will do things in answer to prayer that He would not have done otherwise. Listen to James 4, verses 2 through 3. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now get that? See what just passed by there? Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. God said, I would do for you, but you're selfish and you don't ask. You're self-dependent. You're self-dependent, and when you do ask, you want to consume it on your lust, so I'm not going to answer. But if you come to me in prayer and desire for my glory, I will give it unto you. Several verses we can look at in regard to that. I will give it unto you. He will do things in answer to prayer that He would not otherwise do. That's something we need to know about our Lord. Number one, we need to pray to our Father. It says in secret. You need to get alone with God. You need to be able to stop your day and just get alone away from everybody where nobody sees you and just talk to Him. Number two, your Father who sees in secret, the Bible says, will. Did you notice that in our passage here? He will repay. Verse 6. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Apodosi. Let's go back a few weeks ago. We talked about didymi, giving with both hands. Apodosi is related to that word. Apodidomi is the Greek word that's mentioned here as the root word. Apodidomi, it means to give back to you with both hands. I will give back to you with both hands if you come to me in secret and pray. That's what God's promised. Do you want God to provide and meet needs? Do you want your Lord to take care of situations that lie before? Do you want God to have His best in your family? Do you want God to honor and bless your home? You better get alone with Him in secret. And you better seek His face. For the Bible says He will repay. Apodidomai. He will repay with both hands. In other words, there's so much there it takes both hands to deliver it. You ever had a package that you couldn't deliver but with both hands? That's the picture that's given to us in the original language here. He brings to you blessings with both hands because you've depended upon Him. You've depended upon Him. You've sought His face to provide. You've sought after Him to give Him glory and praise and adoration and prayer. And you've done so not for the false audience, but rather for the true audience, where you get alone with God. God's not against public prayer. Don't misunderstand me. God's not against it at all. But when you pray to be seen, that's what He's against. Because then you're not praying. You've ceased to pray. Though words are coming out of your mouth, you've ceased to pray to the Father because He's not able to hear. He's not able to answer because of selfishness rooted in the heart. Oh, this passage is so rich. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be like them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. That's how great God is. He knows what you need. Whatever physical need you have, He knows. Whatever financial need, He knows. Whatever family need that you have, He knows. Before you even ask Him. So what's our privilege? It's to be dependent upon Him and to go to Him in private. Get alone with Him and just pour out your heart to Him. That's what it means to have a relationship. And that's what it means to pray. It's complete dependence upon the Father in a relationship of son and father or daughter and father. But you get alone with Him and pour out your heart. Jesus Christ says to those that were listening that day on the Mount, that's how you pray. And then He's going to unfold here in verses 9 through verse 15 here about the specifics of prayer. Those areas that we need to have in our prayer life. And we're going to talk about those, Lord willing, next time we're able to meet together. Don't be like the hypocrites that put on one face and then put on another face. Be genuine in your prayer life. Be genuine in your public prayer. Be genuine in your private prayer. And make the Father the point of the visit. Everybody understand what I'm saying? The Father is the point of the visit. Well, I've got lots of prayer requests. That's not the point. The point is to whom you're bringing your request. You want His audience. You want His ear. And through Jesus Christ you may have it. But if your prayer is only centered upon self, then it's not going to be a prayer time. It's just going to be you talking. Prayer is communion with the Father. May we have that in our daily lives. Father in heaven, we thank you for these instructions from Jesus Christ, our Savior and your Son. Lord, we pray that you might allow your word to work in our hearts. Father, we're so shallow in our prayer. We follow the culture in so many ways. The culture is so shallow. We don't get serious about many things anymore. Unless there's a crisis or a terrible event happens, we get serious then. But the rest of the time, it's just my time and play time, and I do whatever I want to do. Lord, you've not called us to that kind of life. You've called us to Christian life, which we cannot live in and of ourselves. We must have the power of thy Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering us on an hourly basis. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us to get along with thee in secret and get serious about prayer. That we might ask of thee, that we might seek thy glory and thy praise and thy adoration, and that prayer would be meaningful. It is the communion of a child with thee. I pray, Father, that it would be so in our lives. I pray that you would rebuke us for being so shallow in our prayers. Help us, Father, not to have a false audience, but rather have thy true audience every time we come into thy presence. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.